Galatians chapter 5, and we're resuming our series of studies this evening in what we know of as the fruit of the Spirit. And so over the next number of Lord's Day evenings, we're going to be in Galatians 5 and reading from verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, one of the things that I found from Merle's days here in Toronto that he brought a sense of delight to me, believe it or not, were the fruit displays that you find in many of the Toronto supermarkets. It is that as I've walked around Loblaws and Metro and whatever else it is, I've often been entranced by the fruit displays in terms of the colors, the beautiful colors, the reds and the greens and so on that you find in the various fruits. Also in terms of the varieties, there were some fruits that I'd never heard of until it is that I came to Toronto 20-odd years ago. And then because of that, also some of the tastes that I'd never known, fruits that I'd never tasted in Scotland and so on. When it is that you're walking through the supermarket, and you may think, what's this going to do with the fruit of the Spirit? Well, just like this morning when we were thinking of Christ using the example of the door and in saying, I am the door, and how it is that we're able to learn from this. I think it is that when you see fruit and its variedness in terms of color and texture and taste and so on, it's a reminder to us not just of the fact that our God is a creator, but it is that our God is a God who blesses us in so many ways. If we go back to Genesis 1 and verse 11, we read this. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind in the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So in an analogical sense, it is that when we see a fruit present in a supermarket, it's really taking us back to Genesis chapter 1 into verse 11, where it is that we're reminded there that the fruit that we see, God himself is the creator of these things, and it is that God, as he witnesses the fruit that he created, he himself declared it was good. But also when we think about fruit, it's a reminder to us of the tragic events that took place within the space of the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And it is of the events that took place in the Garden of Eden. And we know that God said, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then you go down to verse 6, and it is that we read that she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And immediately, for both of them, their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked, and it is that they recognize now the vast gulf that existed between them and indeed the holy God who had created them. And so it is that even from the very beginning, as it were, that fruit, real fruit, fruit that God has created, fruit that you're able to eat, fruit that you're able to taste and so on, fruit that's colorful, figured directly and indirectly in man's life since the beginning of creation. Not only the fact that God created the fruit, that Adam and Eve took of the fruit, but it is that in doing that and in taking the forbidden fruit, it is that sin entered into this world. And it is that the Apostle Paul, I think, in what he's teaching here as he comes to this fifth chapter in Galatians, it is that he's reminding us here very clearly and simply of the importance of God's people being typified and characterized as those who themselves bear the fruit of the Spirit in their life, in their spiritual life, and in their walk with God. Now, by way of introduction last week, it is that as we began to look at this section, we considered from verse 16 really through to verse 23, 24, under two main headings. The first is that we saw we were presented with an axiom, and that axiom is the self-evident truth that we find there in verse 16. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And if it is, therefore, that we walk by the Spirit, of necessity it must be that we are a people who know of the fruit of the Spirit being produced within our own life. But secondly, we saw that not only was this important in terms of an axiom, but it was also something that was absolutely vital in terms of the authenticity of the profession of faith that we ourselves make. that the choices we make, the words that we use, the way in which it is that we live our lives in this scene of time, that it is that these things indicate whether we truly are being led by the Spirit or whether it is that we are deluding ourselves and those around us and we are seeking to go in accordance with our own will. And we saw how it is that Paul, in the verses that we were looking at, gives evidence by way of contrasts to show that life that is authentically a life that is a life that's Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and where it is that the fruit of the Spirit is found growing and increasing and being produced, and the contrast with the various vices and virtues of those who are not walking by the Spirit. In verses 19 to 21, he very clearly gives the evidence of the fleshly life and a life that's not lived by or under the control of the Holy Spirit with what he calls the deeds of the flesh. And the catalogue of sins that he presents here in these verses is more of a description of a flesh-driven life. But not only that, it's also a measure of a person's true spiritual condition, and it proves to them and those who would view them that the pattern of this person's life is characteristic of a person who, though they may say they are a child of God, the bottom line is that they know nothing of the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the apostle is saying to us as well that if we are a child of God, then there's a pattern that will be found in our life in terms of how it is that we walk, where we walk from, and where it is that we walk to. But there will also be very clear evidence of this in terms of what we produce and what is produced by the Spirit of God at work within us. And basically, I think what Paul is saying here in verses 22 and 23, when he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit is this, that a salvation that does not result in practical holiness is not Christ's salvation. That a salvation that does not result in practical holiness, for however it is that we want to understand the fruit of the Spirit and the words that are used here, one of the ways in which this will be experienced, not just by the individual, but those who have dealings with that individual, is in very concrete and tangible and life-affirming ways. Because it is that the salvation that Christ has obtained for his people is a salvation that has power and the power to enable to break sin in a person's life. And it is that Paul then goes on in verses 22 and 23, and he gives this contrasting list of virtues. And he's saying to us that practical holiness, biblical holiness, Christian holiness manifests itself. And how does it manifest itself? It manifests itself as the fruit of the Spirit. And look at what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So tonight, we begin to examine in a little bit more detail something of the nature of the fruit of the Spirit. What exactly is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the first thing that I think we can say is that Paul is saying that the fruit of the Spirit is the product of a person. The fruit of the Spirit is the product of a person. A first clue to understanding how this fruit is produced in us is in the fact that it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a reminder to us that the character qualities of Jesus that are presented in terms of this ninefold fruit are not something that's produced by us, but it's something that is only produced in us and through us, and that by God's Spirit. That it is that these things that are spoken of here, it's the Holy Spirit himself living in us and sanctifying us who enables these things to be made manifest and to be part of our growing life and walk with Christ. I remember there was a kid I was reading about, and it is that this kid did something that he probably some of us here have done. It seems that his neighbor had an apple tree, and this kid loved to sneak over the fence when it was dark. And he would take off all the good apples off the apple tree, and he would stash them in his bedroom. And it is that at various times he would eat this fruit. And one day it seems that he decided that he was going to become a bit of a gardener. So as well as taking the apples, he broke off a little branch of the tree. He took it back into his own backyard, and then he decided to plant it in the earth, the soil that was in his backyard, and he watered it and he checked it daily, hoping that there would be a convenient harvest of luscious apples that would mean that he wouldn't need to go to, climb over the fence and steal the apples from his neighbor's apple tree. Now, of course, the apples never came. No matter how much he fertilized, no matter how much he watered, whatever it was that he did, the apples never came. Why? Because he thought that the power to produce apples was in the little branch. But he failed to recognize that the branch only bore the fruit. And it was the case that the branch itself didn't produce the fruit. And likewise, in terms of us here tonight, so long as it is that the branch was severed from the tree, the branch in and of itself could do nothing, no matter how much of the tree it had once been part of. And is that not what Jesus says to his people in John 15 and 4? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And the challenge, therefore, I think, if we would want to know if the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives tonight, is, are we still those who are part of the tree and of the vine? You see, to think that someone could read this list as we have it here in verses 2 and 23, and to believe that they could roll up their sleeves and in their own power, conform to this list in their own power, really it's the same as cutting a branch off the apple tree, sticking it in the dirt, and believing it will produce apples. It just can't be done. And yet, even within the church today, there are those who seem to live with this sort of understanding. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, by its very nature and the fact that it's the product of a person, cannot be produced in us apart from a dependent, vital, living relationship whereby we are united to Christ by His Spirit. And it is that we need to be connected by the Spirit to Jesus Christ. For it is the Spirit and the Spirit alone who ministers the presence of Christ to us, and it's the Spirit Himself who produces the very life of Jesus through us. Now, what does that mean for us? I think a number of things. First is this. It's saying to us that there are no formulas for the spiritual life. There are no formulas for the spiritual life. When you read through Galatians 5, one of the things that we should notice is that there are no formulas or methods for living the spiritual life. Paul only commands us there, back in verse 16, to walk in or to walk by the Spirit. Now, we live at a time, I think, within the Church of Christ where increasingly we are method-orientated. And it is that there are those who want to seek to live their Christian lives by steps and outlines and procedures. And when it is that that person, I think, comes to a passage like this, it must frustrate them above all other things. Because what I think that the passage is saying to us is this, that the Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life can't be cranked out, as it were, by following formulas, because formulas are antithetically opposed to walking in the Spirit. Because when it is that you walk in the Spirit, it is that you're dependent upon the Spirit, that you're leaning on the Spirit in Christ. And over the past 20 years, even here in Canada, and often when you go into Christian bookstores, you find many good books. But increasingly, there seem to be Christian books, and they've got titles like this, 5 Steps to a Better Prayer Life, 10 Habits That Will Enable You to Grow in Grace, and so on. And it is that there's no doubt that for many of the authors of these books, they're well-meaning in what it is that they're wanting to do. But what happens to you if, say, after you perform the 5 things or the 10 things, your life isn't changed? If anything, it's worse. And what it's saying is that we as a people who would be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, it means that we are dependent upon the Lord for all things, and therefore for each one of us is created uniquely in the image of God. Therefore, each walk that is ours is unique in comparison to those who sit beside us, because it is that the walk is so personal. Now, the standard of Scripture is not abrogated by this fact. But what it's saying to us is that spiritual life in our own strength, spiritual life in terms of formulas of one sort or another, and methods, humanly, are impossible. You see, the spiritual life, in a very real sense, is similar to walking on water. That's what it's like. Because it is that we are supernaturally indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. And therefore it is that we are different. When you read about Peter walking in the water, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But Peter, Christ called him out, and Peter began to walk. And we know what happened, that he began to sink. Why? Because he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at the wind and the waves and whatever it is that was happening around about him. Now imagine if it were the case that Peter wasn't fearful or proud. Or imagine, say, that I attempted this week to walk on water. Imagine I was in a boat out in Lake Ontario and I tentatively begin to put my foot out and test the water and see how well it would support me. Then it is that I discover, okay, one foot staying in the top, let's put the other foot out. And I put the other foot out, and it is that I'm finding that my feet aren't sinking. So I decide to see if I can stand up and begin to walk out in Lake Ontario. And lo and behold, it begins to happen. And as I begin to walk, I'm amazed to see how well it is that the water's supporting me. And it is that as I'm continuing to walk, I'm becoming more confident. And maybe I'm turning around and glancing back and looking at the amazed looks of those who are still in the boat watching me. And I begin to think, wow, I must be more spiritual than them. They're still in the boat and they're terrified to come out. But I can walk in Lake Ontario and I'm not sinking. And maybe I'm even beginning to shout to them at that point and say, hey guys, this is easy. Why don't you come out? Why don't you come out and meet me and walk in Lake Ontario with me? And then pride would eventually begin to take over. Why didn't I do this before? I should have done this sooner. I'm able to do this myself. And just at that point, a wave knocks me down. And I'm crying out, rescue me, help me. Similarly, in the Christian life, in the spiritual walk, aggressive concentration is required. Yet even though that be the case, with God's enablement, we must realize that without divine enablement, the spiritual life is impossible. That it's not a matter of do this and do that and don't do the other and so on. And we must acknowledge the Spirit of God and all the times He wishes to direct us and the timing of the process in terms of the production of fruit in the life of the believer. And we must accept that He brings us into various trials and tests that develop fruit and perfect fruit in us and from us. And I think it's a reminder to us that the results of the spiritual life are often more evident than the reasons for the spiritual life. Notice what Paul says. The deeds of the flesh are evident, but the fruit of the Spirit is. And we are able to quantify and to see and to know these things. In other words, it's easy to look at the results of spirituality rather than to figure out the reasons that lie behind the results of spirituality. Because it is that we are depending upon God, and that is the nature of what it means to walk with and in the Spirit. So there are no formulas for the spiritual life. Another thing that I think we see here in the fact that it's the fruit of the Spirit is that Paul tells us, and this is something that over the years, I don't think there's much that annoys me. My wife would say differently. But one of the things that really annoys me is when I hear people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It's no such thing as the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. And the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in us, not nine different fruits, but it's one singular fruit that's manifested in nine distinct qualities. And so what it's saying to us is that the Holy Spirit produces His fruit in us as a whole. that it's not perhaps at one season, that this fruit season is the love season, and then joy is the next fruit season, and then peace is the next season. And that's important to keep in mind. Because if you're ever tempted to try to produce the Spirit's fruit in your life under your own power, then it is that you begin to pick and choose the qualities that you want to produce. You might be someone who says to yourself, well, I know I need the Spirit's help with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, but I've got the others pretty well down, especially the one called meekness. I really have. And even if we could manage to exhibit some characteristics that looked like the fruit of the Spirit, that in itself would not be the fruit of the Spirit at all. Have you ever come across or heard of a thing called wax fruit? You ever seen a bowl of wax fruit? Just looks like a bowl of real fruit. And if it is that you're not careful, you'll go up to the bowl of wax fruit and you'll take the orange or the apple or whatever it may be. And you know that in Loblaws or whatever, often they coat the fruit in wax. So it's just got the same sort of texture when you pick it up in your hand. Then you're going to take a bite out of the apple, and instead of a nice juicy apple, it is that you've got a mouthful of wax. Because it is that the fruit is false fruit. It's made out of wax, the product of our own efforts. Because that's often what the fruit that we try and produce really is like. And the Spirit of God does not wish us to take our own productions and then sanctify them for Himself. Who were the great wax producers of fruit in Jesus' day? Pharisees. There were barrel loads of wax fruit coming out of the households of Pharisees and so on. And they were quite proud of the fruit that they produced. But Jesus once said of them this, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And like the Pharisees, even within the Church of Christ today, there are many who seek in their own strength and in terms of their own talents and abilities to exhibit the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit that appeals to them. But they attempt to do this apart from Jesus and rely on their own efforts. And human effort cannot produce even some of the fruit that the Holy Spirit wishes to produce in us. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit is one fruit. And then the fact that the Spirit is the one who produces the fruit enables us to consider the nature of fruit itself. Fruit doesn't grow overnight. It doesn't. But it grows over a period of time through a process that ultimately is under the sovereign control of God. Now, sometimes, understandably, you want to rush things along, and you want to hurry the process along, and you want to see the fruit of the Spirit exhibited instantly in your own life. And we may be tempted, and I think that's what happens to many Christians today, to chase after some new mystical experience that will zap us and instantly transform us into the image of Christ, fruit and all. But we need to remember that there are many spiritual hucksters and con men out there. And it is that they're offering spiritual gimmicks and promising instant results. I remember the first few years when I was here, and in comparison to the UK, at that point, you didn't have any Christian TV, and being amazed at some of the programs. Some were good, but I always remember this one guy. Now, I forget his name, and I didn't take time to look him up, but the thing I do remember about him is his green prayer cloth. And it is that in every time he preached, every Bible lesson he proclaimed, it is that he always, at the end, wanted to sell you this green prayer cloth. In fact, he came to the point where he said, if you just come up to your TV screen and touch the green prayer cloth, it is that you will know of great blessing and the power of God. I've got to be honest. I thought one time, I'm going to try it. It's not that I was acting in unbelief, but I thought, okay, you know, the fellow really seems keen that everybody do this. I mean, he wanted $25 later on to get your own green prayer cloth, but I thought, let's see. So I went up to my TV screen, and I was sort of hesitant at one point because I thought, if I get zapped, then I went, touched it. Okay, here's my arm started to rise because of the static electricity from the tube of the TV screen and so on. I took my hand away, and I thought, nah, I don't feel any different. He's still going on about the green prayer cloth. So I thought, maybe it's me. So I tried again. Okay, this time, nothing. Then I started to laugh. And I thought, jings. And I was only here a year, so I thought, thankfully the congregation aren't seeing me at this point. And they'll be saying, we should never have called him. But there are many today, and they're offering spiritual gimmicks. They're promising instant results. And in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, and the results in terms of what men try to propose and dispose, you basically end up with genetically modified fruit. Frankenstein fruit, as some would call it. And it is that it's saying that we will have played God and we will have attempted to improve on his natural process in terms of how fruit is produced. And whatever fruit we have produced is not the fruit that God wants to see exhibited and come forth from our lives, because it's not fruit that will last. But the fruit that will last is the product of this person, the Holy Spirit. Second thing, I'm not going to get finished tonight. Second thing is that this is a product that is particular. Not only the product of a person, but it's a product that is particular. Look at verses 22 and 23, how particular Paul is through the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And as you see this list, it may seem like a random list of qualities, but they're ordered in very logical division. Look at the first three, love, joy, and peace. They primarily have to do with the impact of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace. The second three, therefore, as we've got that vertical dimension to the fruit, it is that we're now on the horizontal dimension. And it is that the second group have to do with the relationships and interactions with other people. Patience, kindness, goodness. Can we say that patience and kindness and goodness is overflowing in our lives as Christians and to our brothers and our sisters, so-called in Christ? Because sometimes I wonder. I really do. And no doubt you wonder as well. And then the final three, importantly, have to do with their own inner state of being. Faithfulness, gentleness, and then the one that is disappearing in the world rapidly and in society, but also in the church, self-control. We're living at a time increasingly at the days of the judges, when men and women are doing what is right in their own eyes. And it doesn't matter the consequences of what you do or say. If you want to do it, if you want to legitimize yourself, if through some sort of existential experience it will be for your benefit, even if it is that you end up killing someone else, so be it. And that's the logical outcome of a mind that basically turns away from God and seeks to go the way of the natural man. Guys like Richard Rorty and others like them. You want to legitimize your life? Well, if it means for you that that's killing someone, so be it. You've legitimized yourself. Doesn't matter what it meant for them. And that's creeping even into the church. To legitimize ourselves, we do in the church what we think is good for us, and forgetting that Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Forgetting what the Apostle Paul says. And these verses are so simple, you don't need to have a PhD in theology to understand them. When Paul writes, think of others more highly than you do yourself. It's as plain as the nose the end in your face. And yet so often, oh, no, 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 no. That's not what we want. And in those terms, when we consider what Paul is saying here, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us impacts every single relationship, vertical and horizontal, that we will have. That's why it is that these unschooled fishermen of old, they turned the world upside down because they knew of the fruit of the Spirit in increasing measure. Then think also how it is that these different qualities give us a picture of Jesus himself. He displays perfect love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is that not what the cross speaks of tonight? The display of perfect agape, perfect love? Listen to Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But Lord, that means we may have to crucify ourselves. Yes, that's what it means. Because that's what it meant for me. And if you're truly my disciple, then you must love as I have loved. What about joy? Jesus experienced perfect joy. John 15 and 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and what? That your joy might be full. He wants us, dare I say it, to be happy. Not to be down in the depths of despair. And then the production that follows on is perfect peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do you know of the peace of God tonight that transcends all understanding? Guarding your heart and your mind, the whole person, your whole being in Jesus Christ. I know of psychiatrist offices that are filled with Christian believers because it is that they're not at peace with themselves nor with God. And it is that Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And it's a peace that transcends all understanding. Why don't we know of that at times? Why is it that at times we're terrified? You see, the Bible entrusts us to the patience of Christ. It reminds us of God's kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, and it encourages us that the good work that God has begun within us, that he will bring it on to the day of completion, even the day of Jesus Christ. And the Bible presents Jesus as one who is faithful and true, and one who, though in the form of God, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And he displayed self-control, so much self-control, for the fact that the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Is that not self-control? Knowing what he's having to face, but for the joy that was set before him. You see, for the Holy Spirit to display his fruit in us, it's nothing less than the perfect qualities of the person of Jesus Christ being displayed in us and through us. And it's nothing less, therefore, than the Holy Spirit living the life of Jesus in us and through us. Is that not what you long for? Is that not what I long for? Why is it that we're studying the fruit of the Spirit? Is it just to titillate our minds? Is it just so we can gather for a series of sermons? Or is it because we long and desire to be more like Jesus? And that people would take note that we had been with Jesus? It has to be, friends. Or it is that basically we're deluding ourselves and we're playing a game. So the fruit is the product of a person, and the fruit is a product that is particular. Let's leave it there tonight. And God willing, next week, come back to what Paul says here. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that even the fact that we can call you our Father who dwells in heaven, that it speaks of the regenerating work of the Spirit already within us. For it is that as we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritual corpses, but we thank you that you graciously and sovereignly and mercifully have raised us up to new life in Christ. And we pray that each one of us, without exception tonight, that we might, in the coming days, know of the fruit of the Spirit being made evident in us and amongst us and here in this congregation. May it be, Lord, that we might pray one for another, that we might bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of our God. It is therefore, Lord, that we would pray one for another. We would pray, even as we prayed this morning, for Peter's mom and ask that you would bless her, that you would help her, Lord, and her health and strength would be as it once was. And we pray that Peter, as he separated by distance from his mother, that he might be encouraged in the things of his faith and in the God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, if there are any amongst us tonight who know not that peace that we were thinking of, oh, Lord, by your Spirit, please so move in them and through them that they would leave here rejoicing, knowing of the peace of God that transcends all understanding, guarding their heart and mind in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessings of this your day. Take us to our homes in safety and be the one who is the breaker up of our way in the week that lies ahead. And this we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.